Have you ever needed to be encouraged? Ever struggled with some disappointments? You know, the church at Philippi was like any church, and there were some times in which they needed it. Paul was used of the Lord to send some encouragements along to them. If you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4, we'll see some of that encouragement. It is exciting to see what God has done. Many years ago, and I'm talking many years ago, when I had just been married, I was thinking about this with my grandson getting married last week, that when Judy and I were young, we used to go grocery shopping together. I know it doesn't sound very romantic, does it? But we used to do that. And it was really neat. Now with her handicaps, she writes the list. She still writes the list, but I'm the one that has to go and get all the goodies. But we would, and she's extremely organized. God knew I needed that balance. And she's so organized, she would write down on a list, a grocery list, from the very time we went into the A&P grocery store down in Greenville, South Carolina, that produce was right there at the top of the list. And she had it so organized that we could just go down every aisle back and forth, and the whole list was completed. We could check it off as we went. Well, we came down one aisle. It's the paper product aisle. And, of course, they have everything, napkins, paper plates. And they had this marvelous, fantastic paper item that had been on a TV commercial I'd just seen. And I don't know if some of you ever remember, but some of the commercials on TV I used to live by. And there was this one about this girl that was at a diner. And she was serving people. And, of course, the klutziest people in the world came by, and they would be served, and there would be a big spill. And they'd go, "Oh, my!" And she would quickly grab the paper product and come swooping by, and she would clean it up. It was called a quicker picker-upper. Have you ever heard of it? They still sell it, and I still buy it. But after we finished shopping and paid for the food and got it in the car, we got it home, and I even volunteered to put things away with my wife. And once that was done, she went to the other end of the house, and the coast was clear. So I got out a glass of Pepsi, and I got some of this new product, and I established my own commercial. And it was quite an impressive commercial, I might say myself. It came to the point where I had to bump the glass, and it spilled, and I went, "Oh, my!" And then I had the paper all ready, and I went just like they did in the commercial, just like that, and it was gone. And Judy comes running because she heard this, "Oh, my!" So she's saying, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And I'm like many times in my life, I have been caught. And you always, when you're caught, you reply by, "Nothing." And she said, "Well, what's all that brown stuff running down the side of the cabinet?" The paper product had just simply moved from one location to the other, because I did it so fast, that it failed. And so I was kind of disappointed and demised the potency of these commercials that are on TV. You can't always believe what's in a commercial. Have you learned that yet? But you can always believe what the Word of God says. This is God's inspired Word, and I trust in it and believe every word, because it came from my God. And in Philippians chapter 4, he gives us some marvelous quicker picker-uppers. Now, you bear with me. But if you need some encouragement, if you need to focus on the foundational things, get back and just kind of take a step back and take a deep sigh and say, "Wow, where are we?" This helps every time. And believe me, with all that the Connor family has gone through and faced, this is a tremendous help. Philippians chapter 4. Bear with me if you would, and we'll start with, obviously there has to be a foundation, and that foundation is in Christ, and we read that right here, because he says in verse 1, and I think this is important too, because sometimes we forget the foundational things, and Paul is saying right off the bat, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. Paul is referring to some precious saints that he had had the privilege of leading to the Lord. Can we say Paul extending his watchman responsibility has been found very faithful in warning, and churches have been established, and one was right there in Philippi. And he is referring to them in a very compassionate and personal way. Therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. Realizing that he had seen these souls come to Christ, and it was something he rejoiced in. But what does he say? He says, stand fast in the Lord. There are things going on that Paul wanted them to be very much aware of. And in fact, it was very much a part of the culture in Philippi. Things that were very influential in a negative way. Much as we have today, things going on that are very derogatory to walking a righteous life. That's just a part of the world we live in. You can't hardly watch a television broadcast without some kind of an ungodly, sensual commercial coming on the air. It's pathetic. And some of the things that pop up on the internet are downright embarrassing. So we have that same kind of challenge to us. Paul is saying, stand fast in the Lord. Don't allow these things to persuade you, influence you, move you. When he uses the term stand fast, and he uses it many, many, many times, he is charging Christians, hold fast to your faith. Be strong in the Lord. So having that charge, then he moves on, and then we come to what I consider the first quicker picker-upper. And that's found in verse 3. Verse 3 has the first quicker picker-upper, and it is pardon. By the way, all the quicker picker-uppers, to help you remember them, they all start with the letter P. All right? First one is pardon, and you'll see it here. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. He is talking about those that had women that had come along and assisted in one thing or another. And so he's entreating those that were there at Philippi to remember them, to pray for them and to hold them up. But then he comes to this clause, which is very, very important. To Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now that's got to be pardon. Because to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life, you have to have come to that point of salvation and you have been pardoned from your sentence of sin and death and damnation. That's a pardon. We don't talk about a pardon, but all sinners are sentenced to hell. And those who have been born again and saved, they've been pardoned. You know, there are a lot of times when I'm going through difficult times, I just simply have to sit back and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I drive quite a bit in York. I don't drive outside of York other than to Hope Baptist Church over in Hanover. That's the extent of my driving. But every time I get behind a wheel, I always pray. Lord, protect me. Protect me from others and me from, and protect others from me. And God's faithful. God is marvelously there. But I, in that prayer, I thank you, Lord, that you saved me. I don't think we praise the Lord enough for the salvation we have. It ought to be rolling off our lips and reflecting in our heart how great our God is, that he sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross and to shed his blood and to give his life that I might have life forever. Just to meditate on that, it's overwhelming. So that's the first quicker picker-upper. Come back and rejoice in the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the first quicker picker-upper. All right, are you ready for the next one? Okay, let us proceed. The second quicker picker-upper is found in verse 4. And it reflects back to verse 3. And here it is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. What are we going to rejoice in? You know, in our family we've had some heartaches. Judy's had some horrendous health issues and amputations and cancer, surgery, and all of that chemotherapy. That's horrendous. But we still have the Lord. And we rejoice in the Lord. You know, there is a tremendous benefit, no matter what we have to walk through, no matter what we have to experience, to fall back and know Christ is my Savior. No matter what I'm having to face, no matter how black it may seem sometimes, I belong to Jesus. He purchased me. I've been pardoned, and it ought to cause me to rejoice. No matter what, I belong to Christ. And most of us tend simply to get kind of carried away in our feelings. And, well, you don't find us rejoicing. And I do see in that verse that he says, always. It cannot be interpreted sometimes or when I'm in the mood to rejoice. Does it? And it says, rejoice in the Lord, and I say, always. So come on, start smiling more. Some of you are going to have to go to the mirror and practice it, but we're going to have to start smiling more, and we're going to have a countenance that shares the joy that we have within. Amen. That's a quicker picker-upper number two. Now let's go to quicker. It's hard for me to say that after all I ate. Quicker picker-upper number three. And quicker picker-upper number three is a very, very understandable one, because it shares with us some of the things that are very practical, and it's very obvious from what is there, but it's there, and that is the prospect. I told you they're all going to start with a P, but so here it is, the pardon, the praise, and now number three, the prospect. You see it there in verse 5. He says, let your moderations be made known unto how many men? All men. And what are we supposed to let them know? That the Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming. Now that means even today, that one of the most precious doctrines of the New Testament church today is the imminent return of Christ. Isn't that glorious? He could come today. He could come before I have to get in my car and put up with, drive home with Jeff and Ron. We'd be all together taken up from Grace Baptist Church. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing? From this auditorium, all of us is taken up. He could come at any moment. There's not anything that's hindering him from coming. It's God's, the Father's determination when God the Son shall return. It's imminent. It's going to happen. And by the way, he is saying there, and again, this reflects in what I was sharing with you earlier today, let your moderations be made known. That's your convictions. Why would you want anybody else to know what you believe? But your convictions, your beliefs, you're supposed to be letting everybody know them. Now, we saw that in Ezekiel, didn't we? And we saw that in the book of Acts, didn't we? And in Romans. Now we're seeing it in Philippians. Let your moderations be made known unto all men. Your core beliefs, your heartbeat relationship with Christ because of what he accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Let that be known to all men. And that means all men. So the prospect, the very doctrinal fact that Jesus is coming ought to spur me on to make sure I get somebody aware of the danger of going to hell and share with them Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make sense? It sure does. And so I can look at that as a quicker picker-upper, the prospect. Jesus is coming, no matter what we're facing. And some people are facing some real demises with diseases and problems in the family and financial strains and all of that. But we have this prospect, Jesus is coming. And so that's prospect number three. Prospect number four, a very simple one, don't have to reach or create anything for it. Four is found in number six, verse six. And it's the prospect of prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, it's not so unreasonable for me to get in my car and grab a hold of the steering wheel and address the throne of grace. That's not unreasonable again. Because that's what God wants us to do, to pray about everything. I've taken that for granted for many years. For thousands of miles, I get in the car, turn the ignition, and go. And it's only because now I really am desperate for God's help that I'm drawn to prayer. How ashamed I am to say that. But in most of our lives, we travel along and we don't pray for God's safety. We don't pray for the Lord to allow us to arrive at our destination. We don't pray for God to help us and to be in His will. And we need to be praying about all of that. We need to be praying about things that we're facing in that day. Now, I don't know how to break this to you, but tomorrow is Monday. It's unavoidable. It's coming. Tomorrow, unless God comes, we'll have to face Monday. But God can help us through even a Monday. And with His grace, we'll be able to see things through. So it doesn't matter what it is, we need to be in prayer. You know, the Christian church today does not pray enough. Fellow believers in Christ have hardly tapped into the precious privilege we have of prayer. Before I was saved, I would kneel on a cold marble ledge and look upwardly to a plaster of Paris statue. And I would pray and plead and pray and plead and plead and pray, and my prayers went nowhere. Christ saved me, the pardon, and then the privilege, because of who He is and what He is, I can now pray to my God. And I can pray for everything and anything. And what power we have, and yet in our lives in a daily span, how much time do we spend in prayer? That's a quicker picker-upper. You got problems? Pray. It is a great picker-upper. Okay, now understanding that, he goes on to encourage the church of Philippi and us at Grace Baptist Church, that not only prayer, but then he goes on to say, there is another benefit quicker picker upper number five, that's the peace. The peace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through whom? Jesus Christ. Everything goes back to Christ. All of these quicker picker-uppers go back to the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Every one of these is engulfed in the power and the majesty and the marvelous accomplishment of the Son of God. And so there's a peace. Have you ever just simply stopped and smelled the roses? Beautiful rose up there. Most of our lives are so scheduled and so demanding, we don't take the time to enjoy the peace of God. Remember when I was sharing with you when I had to go to that other state over there? I never sensed the peace that I experienced hanging upside down in a cabin that was filled with smoke. By the way, you know what that smoke was? Wasn't the car burning up. It was the powder from the airbags deploying. And it gave us the feeling that we were going to burn up. Never had the sense of peace like I had there. In that traumatic moment, it's hard to explain. God's peace was there. We have a great God. And when things are just simply testing you and you really are wondering, just stand still, sense the peace. Your God loves you and He is with you. And that is a very simple but very precious quicker picker-upper. And then quicker picker-upper number six is verse 8. And this is the pursuits. And I think this is crucial in the walk of faith. Very, very essential as we're striving to live a righteous life and to walk in the Spirit, as we were referring to for a moment earlier today. And that is right here in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brother, aren't you, by the way, just thrilled to death when you hear those words by any preacher? Finally, brethren. Well, he's writing this and he's saying, finally, brother, having concluded all of that, he comes up with this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Do you get a sense that we need to be more careful about what our pursuits are? Do you get a sense that Paul is trying to tell the church at Philippi that you got to guard your mind. You got to guard your eyes. You got to guard your life in what you're pursuing. And if you are doing that, there is a tremendous benefit to that. And it's right here in Philippians chapter 4. He said, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, all of that, he is saying, have such a benefit to you. There is a challenge for us to think only on these things. All right, time's going here. Let me move on quickly and get to number 7. The quicker picker-upper number 7 is obviously number 9. And that's the presence. Those things which ye have both heard or learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall what? Be with you. That's presence. The presence of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the presence that he says. If you do these things, if what you have been taught, what you've learned, what you're reading, what you're seeing, what you're doing, if you do these things, then my God is going to bless you. And there's going to be a tremendous realization of his presence with you. That's an awesome reinforcement, no matter what I'm facing, whether I'm having to walk through the doors to a doctor's office or walk through the doors to a hospital, or walk through the doors to a mortuary. God's presence is there. And God will give us that awesome peace that passes all understanding. In fact, then we come to picker-upper number 8, and that's the power. This is my wife's life verse. I've adopted it as my life verse. In fact, I sign all communications with Philippians 4:13. My emails, my letters for the PRBC, I sign my name and under it, Philippians 4:13. Why? Because I've come to realize I can do anything and all things through Christ. He says it there. I can do all things. You understand what that is? Anything that needs to be done for Christ can be done through him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I never would have dreamed in 1,000 years, as I was in a religious cult, studying for the priesthood, that God would save me and cause me to be a servant for him, serving churches, and to be able to go about proclaiming his word. I never would have dreamed it. But God has given me the strength in my weakness to do just that. It doesn't matter what needs to be done. If God is calling you and instructing you and tapping you on the heart and saying, I need you to do this, you need to be doing it. Judy was saved at a fairly young age, and her mom would take her to church every Sunday and drop her off and then leave. And in a lot of churches, young people are delivered that way. And so some of the people had kind of adopted my wife, and the pastor and his wife were very special to her. And things got to where she graduated from high school and was seeking where she should go to college. And the pastor said, well, you need to go down to that college in Greenville, South Carolina. That's Bob Jones University. That's the one that has the blue sidewalks for boys and the pink sidewalks for the girls. And it has a moat around with alligators in it. And there's even an electric fence, barbed wire, zapping those things that would even bear across the border. And there's a dating parlor. And when you go up to date, there's a 6-inch ruler that you're handed, and you cannot get any closer to the one you're sitting with than 6 inches. And just to make sure, there are chaperones there at that college, and they have they have machetes and machine guns, and they walk around guarding everybody and making sure that those 6-inch rulers are in play, and you do that. It was the kind of structure that my wife needed. Because she was coming from an unchristian home. And so, with a lot of resistance, she went to BJ. In her senior year, that was my first year, because I had been caught up in Catholicism and was studying to be a priest in a monastery. God saved me and brought me there. By the way, when God saved me, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life too. And then God called me to follow him. And so I went to Greenville, South Carolina from Salem, Oregon. That's clear across the continent. My brother and I stuffed our one Volkswagen that our dad gave us and traveled clear across. This sidebar, but when I got there, I had a terrible pain in my side. And I thought it was from traveling in a Volkswagen clear across the country. I had appendicitis. My wife-to-be came down from Detroit, and she had just had an appendicitis, what do you call it? Appendectomy, thank you. And so here we were, didn't even realize that we were in the same hospital, we're recovering. And then soon I would find her in the dining hall, which was huge, like a football field. And God sent me to her table. She was the host. And she would put the spoon in the mashed potatoes and pass it to me and say, "Here, this is for you." Well, I'll tell you, that's all it took. Talk about the providence of God. Mashed potatoes are on the high level of that. And sure enough, we started to date. And, you know, there's not a whole lot you can do but just simply talk with one another and get to know each other. And, yeah, it was getting to be very evident. We were falling in love. And as that kind of hit both of us, it came to the point where Judy lost her voice. Now, she's in student teaching her senior year, and you need your voice. And so she went to the doctors. The doctors couldn't find anything wrong. Sent her to a specialist. They couldn't find anything wrong with her. And so Dr. Walt Fremont brought her into his office, and he started talking with her and helping her to realize what the problem was. You see, she was thinking ahead. If she really fell in love with this handsome, intelligent preacher boy and got married and had children, why, she'd have to live in a glass house. And all the criticism she heard as a young person about that pastor and his wife and his kids, that would be a part of her criticism about her children and her husband. And she got so tense. You've ever realized sometimes we tense up so inwardly, it causes a physical reaction, and she lost her voice. And so Dr. Fremont helped her to realize that, and he brought her back to Philippians 4:13. And he says, if it's God's will for you to fall in love and to marry Paul, then God's going to give you the strength, and God will take care of all those issues you're fretting about. And so she went back to her dorm, got on her knees, and weepingly gave it all to the Lord. And she said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." What a quicker picker-upper that is. And many times, we don't even think about it. You know, today, you ought to pray this afternoon about some of the things you could be doing at Grace Baptist Church. Now, LaRue, you be on guard, because if you all start storming Pastor's study tomorrow and saying, "Pastor, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that," that would be such a blessing. Because many of us, we think of things that are hindrances to our actually being used. When God says, "I can do what? All things through Christ who strengtheneth me." All right. Then, that's the power. Then we come to verse 19, and this is the provision. And the provision is, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches." Where? "In His riches by in glory by Christ Jesus." Goes right back to the Son of God, right back to Christ. "My God will supply all your needs." Now, do you have problems understanding the word need and the word want? Some of us confuse them and twist them. When we lived in Port Huron, Michigan for a while, we were able to buy a very small home. It was simply a rectangular box right on the shores of Port Huron. And I commuted to Detroit to work with my father-in-law in a tool and die shop. And on the weekends, we had a small church, Blue Water Baptist Church, in Port Huron. And my neighbor, Nick Marone, had a beautiful 17-foot Grampian sailboat with a jib and a mainsail. It was gorgeous. And he said, he took me out sailing several times. He said, Paul, I'm going to sell the boat. I want to have a speedboat. And I went home. I was so excited. And I said, Judy, you won't believe this. Nick is selling the sailboat. And he says, we could have it. And she looked at me like she looked at me that day we were in the aisle at AMP and I wanted that quicker picker upper. And she said, it's not on the list. And so I pouted and I did everything and held my breath, turned blue. That always works. And okay, all right. So I had to go to the bank to get a loan to buy the boat to get from Nick. And so we moved it 50 feet from his beach over to my beach. And I said, honey, this is going to be so neat. We're going to be able to get little life preservers for our kids and we're going to have a family outing. It's going to be marvelous. You're going to love it. We'll go out and do something very biblical. And she again gave me that funny look. Well, I mean, out in the Sea of Galilee, out in the marvelous Port Huron, Lake Huron venture. And we even pack a picnic basket. And so we did. And it was the Saturday afternoon. It was just absolutely gorgeous. And it was sunny like this and there was a nice strong northwest wind coming down, and so I was showing off, and I was instructing my crew. Now, when I say, come out, that means you're all to duck, because the boom's going to come from that side over to that side, and you got to duck your head down or you get hit. And, okay, Daddy, all right, okay. And then if we have to change the direction again, whenever you hear the come about, you duck. And so they were going like this. And when I was coming about, the boat would tip. It would tip this way, and then it would tip that way. And all of a sudden, my kids had tears in their eyes. They were not enjoying this family activity at all. And it got to the point where my wife looked at me. Now, this is Father's Day, but you all know what a look from a wife's eyes are. And I got it. And it meant, come about, we're going home. And so I went home. We didn't even use the picnic basket. And the kids never went on that boat again. They were scared of it. I would go out and I would have a fantastic time. And when we had company, I would take them out. Everybody enjoyed it. But my family wanted nothing to do with sailing. It really wasn't a need. It was a want. And I think God taught me a great, great lesson. I was tempted. I was tempted to ride in the back of my boat. You know how you see in the names that some people, George's Toy, Marie's Dream, all those kind of different things that they write in the back of to name a boat. I was going to ride in the back of my sailboat, Visitation. So when I was out sailing, Judy could answer any phone calls. Say, well, Paul's just out on visitation. I was tempted. I was, all people are tempted, but it's the idea. God promised to meet our needs, not our wants. And there are a lot of people that are confused about that. I know some people that go about, and I've seen them when I get close to Pittsburgh. I've seen a couple of cars that are pink. What a way to ruin a car, get it pink. But I've seen these pink Cadillacs, and I've seen a couple of ladies, and they all had the same name, Mary Kay, on the side, and gold on the side. And I said, what a terrible vanity thing that is. We all have these quirks. Let us be very careful to know God will take care of us. He will take care of you. And He has promised to make those provisions to provide for you that you might serve Him and live for Him. So we have all these nine quicker picker-uppers. The pardon, the praise, the prospect, the prayer, the peace, the pursuits, the presence, the power, and the provision. Father, we thank you so much. Just in one chapter of one letter to one church, you have given us so very much to guide us and to use us and to direct us and to challenge us that how we go, what we do, might be all because of Christ. Help these quicker picker-uppers to be good reminders, good reinforcement that our vision is stay straight and clear, and our walk be ever so steadfast as we trust in you. Bless this church, bless this pastor, these precious souls. May Christ continue to bless, and may souls be saved, and may saints be edified. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.